Hello, my name is Eric, and I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from anger, lust, and workaholism. All right, let me pray for our time tonight. Father, I just pray that you would calm my nerves, help me share the story that you've written in my life, and just get out of the way so that you can glorify yourself tonight. I pray for the people here, and you would just give them the recovery that you so desperately want for them. And I pray this all in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so I love the movie The Matrix because I love it because I can totally identify with the main character, Neo. In the movie, Neo has to make a choice between seeing the world as it really is or to go on living in ignorance of the devastation around him. My story is about how Christ rescued me from my ignorance and allowed me to see the world and my life how it really was. But before I get to that, let me give you a little background on how I got there. I grew up in the suburbs of Chicago. I'm the oldest of three brothers. I was a good kid growing up. My parents loved me very much and did a great job of teaching me Christian morals and the difference between right and wrong. Even though we went to church when I was a kid, I never really understood that I could have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I believed that there was probably some higher power out there, but I was pretty sure he wasn't engaged enough to notice me. Up until my junior year of high school, I didn't drink and was waiting to have sex until marriage. But after moving to Texas before my junior year, I decided that I would start making my own decisions and decided to start drinking alcohol. Over the next 6 years, this decision led me into serious alcohol abuse, drugs, theft, inappropriate relationships with women, and pornography, to name a few. Fortunately or unfortunately, the only immediate consequences to my poor decision-making was one incident of public intoxication and a treatable sexually transmitted disease. I say fortunately and unfortunately because I'm grateful that I didn't permanently harm myself or someone else during this time of my life. But I also wonder if I would have realized my need for God earlier if there had been more severe consequences. Instead, I continued to abuse alcohol while I discovered what would become an even more stronger addiction for me, work. I had always used alcohol to make me funnier and more socially confident. I was now being recognized for working for a prestigious company and being promoted quickly. For the first time in my life, I felt like I was somebody. I was really good at something. And getting praised for being one of the best was 100 times better than getting drunk. That doesn't mean I stopped drinking, but if someone had forced me to choose between the two, I would have chosen work. It was during this time that I met my future wife, Laura, while I was working in Seattle. I quickly fell in love with her. And after a year and a half of long-distance dating, we decided Laura would move to Dallas. It was at this time that Laura was starting her own spiritual journey back to the Lord and wanted to start going to church. I agreed without complaint. Even though I didn't see the point in going to church, I didn't have a problem with it. The first time we went to church, I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. I may have heard it before, but I'd never heard it before. Before that day, I would have said that I was a Christian. But on that day, I realized I didn't know who Jesus Christ was or what it meant to be a Christian. I thought it had more to do with rules and trying not to make God mad at you. I couldn't grasp the concept of a God that loved me so much that he would send his son to die for my bad choices so that I could spend eternity with a good and perfect heavenly Father. So instead of dealing with that big idea, I decided I needed to find answers to all my little questions about Jesus and God. After a year and a half, I had run out of questions, but I still wouldn't commit because I was afraid that I would eventually find something that I couldn't agree with. Through the help of a good friend, God showed me that while I may have questions or doubts at some point in the future, I could trust him being God, that regardless of the answer, he was a good God that desired the best for me and desperately wanted a relationship with me. So in the summer of 2000, I acknowledged that my sin, my selfish bad choices had separated me from God and that Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection provided the only path back to a relationship with a God that loves me more than I can imagine. But you know what the really good news is? No matter what you've done in your life, no matter how many times you've turned your back on God, he loves you that much too. God provided many amazing people that helped teach me what it meant to live for Christ. Over the next year, Christ changed a lot of my behavior. I stopped getting drunk. I stopped looking at pornography. I started to understand what it meant to be a leader in my family and that I needed to stop being so passive. One of the things that didn't change dramatically was that I was still finding my significance and how successful I was at work. Essentially, I was trapped by my desire to please others and be recognized as successful. I had always told myself I would get a new job that required less travel and less hours when I got married. That didn't happen. Then I told myself it would change when we had kids. We had our first son, Henry, and nothing changed. It was only when I was traveling every other week to Canada, we were expecting our second son, and Laura and I were fighting all the time, that I finally realized that something had to change. What I didn't know was that there was an even bigger reason for change coming with the birth of our second son, Owen. While Laura was pregnant with Owen, we found out that he had a birth defect called spina bifida and hydrocephalus. Needless to say, this was quite a shock to us, and we didn't know what to do or how to handle it. 2 or 3 days after finding out about Owen, God provided a new opportunity at work where I would not have to travel at all. This was a huge blessing for us because it allowed Laura and I to be together more often during this tough time. Before Owen was born, the doctors set our expectations very low, telling us that the spinal cord defect could cause any amount of paralysis and organ issues, and the high amount of fluid in his brain could cause severe mental retardation. Thankfully, God doesn't care what doctors think. When Owen was born, he appeared to have no brain damage whatsoever, but he didn't appear to be able to move his legs. Even though I now had plenty of reasons to be home and help out with our family, my work habits still didn't change much, and our marriage continued to suffer. I saw a TV show once where an alcoholic was asked, "What's so wrong with having one drink now and then?" He replied, "Nothing. But you have to understand, I don't want just one drink. I want 12. He could see the damage alcohol caused in his life. However, he still wanted 12 drinks, not just one. This is the closest I can come to explain my desire to work. With Christ in my life, I could see that my work was separating me from my family, keeping me from developing real friendships, and causing health issues in my life. But I couldn't stop. So 9 months after Owen was born, in August of 2004, I finally realized that I couldn't stop working on my own, and I needed help. That is when I decided to start going to Regeneration, Watermark's recovery ministry. I was a little apprehensive about telling Laura that I wanted to go to Regen, and that I would be gone every Monday night for the next year. I didn't know what reaction to expect from her, since most of our arguments revolved around the fact that I wasn't home enough. Not to mention the fact that she had her hands full managing our 2 kids under 2. But she was okay with it. And she even told me a few days later, "This is the first time I've had hope for us in a long time." She was right. It was time for us to try something different because doing the same old thing clearly wasn't working. I started to have hope too. When I first came to Regen, Satan tried to convince me that I didn't need to be here. I heard lies like, "This isn't a real struggle, you wimp. Nobody else is here for workaholism. Everybody else can handle this. Why can't you?" Thankfully, God strengthened me and I kept coming. When I would struggle with these thoughts, I would try to remember what God told Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's response was, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." I think that is my favorite thing about Regen. On a regular basis, we get to hear people boasting of their weaknesses and giving the glory to God for their recovery, and we get to be reminded that God is real. He does love us, and not only does he want us to recover, he can make it happen. I really thought I was at Regen just for workaholism, but God soon showed me that I struggle with anger. Apparently, kicking doors and punching walls are not acceptable methods for dealing with frustration. God was taking my coping mechanisms away, and I was getting angrier and angrier. That in itself made me angry. Here I was, a relatively new Christian, and I felt like I was struggling more than ever. Where was the freedom? God later showed me through Regen that I wasn't allowing him to fill the holes left by alcohol, pornography, and work. I was trying to keep it all together on my own, and that left me angry. Someone once told me that your emotions will find a way out, eventually. And for me, it was through explosive outbursts. As Owen grew, we got more and more encouraged that his brain didn't seem to be damaged at all. But it also became more and more apparent that his physical abilities would be significantly impacted. In addition to the stress of learning how to care for a child with special needs, I didn't know how to deal with my sadness, grief, or anger about Owen's situation. This left Laura feeling completely alone emotionally. And to make it worse, I would seek approval and significance at work to escape and avoid my own emotions and have angry outbursts when I could no longer suppress my feelings. Prior to regen, I was either in neutral or mad. Now I've learned that I've got a couple more gears. The Lord had shown me that I struggled with lust before I came to regen, and he continued to work on me in this area during my first time going through regen. But the biggest opportunity for recovery in this area came in 2006 while I was leading my first regen group. Laura and I had a single woman friend who would stay at our house whenever she was in town. Over time, my friendship with this woman turned into an inappropriate attraction on my part. Thankfully, I had learned the danger of secrets during my time in regen, so I confessed this struggle to my accountability group and to regen leadership. These godly men advised me that I needed to tell Laura about this so that we could protect our marriage together. I was not excited about this idea, but I did confess it to her. This was obviously a very hard conversation, and it hurt Laura more than I can comprehend. Seeing the hurt on Laura's face and learning about how my thought life can hurt her to her core gave me a much better understanding of the impact of my sin and how much my sin causes God's heart to break too. Romans 12, 1 and 2 was a very important verse to me during this time. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is." Over time, God carried Laura and I through the pain, and our marriage is much stronger because of this experience. In the interest of time, let me fast forward to the present day. We now have 4 kids, 2 boys and 2 girls. There they are. I can't pass up an opportunity to show the family. So Henry is 10, the one with all the red hair. Owen is 8. He is a full-time wheelchair user. Megan is 5, also in the red hair. And Sarah is 2. And if you look closely, you can tell that Sarah is adopted. She is actually from Ethiopia, and we brought her home in December of last year. Prior to starting the adoption process for Sarah in mid-2009, I remember thinking that Christ had significantly reduced or possibly even removed my struggle with anger. Laura and I were in a really good place. Our marriage was stronger than ever. My relationship with the Lord was great. I had a new job working with good friends that loved the Lord. All of our kids were out of diapers. That may have been the most significant. What more could I ask for? Well, in this case, we asked to adopt a little girl from a country halfway around the world, and that changed everything. Through this process, God provided many opportunities for me to trust him and remember that he was in control and not me. He also opened my eyes to a world that was very different from my little Dallas bubble. But the real work would come when our little Sarah came home. If this isn't your first time at Regen, you've probably all heard that recovery is a process, and we aren't fixed when we complete the 12 steps. On the surface, I understood this, but deep down, I think we all think it will be different for us. I know I did. The same thing applies to adoption. All the people we talked to tried to prepare us for the fact that adopting is hard, and it wouldn't all be smiles and sunshine every day, but I was unprepared. After Sarah came home, I quickly learned that my struggle with anger had not gone away. She was able to push my buttons like none of my other kids have been able to do, and she wasn't even 2. I questioned God's wisdom in trusting me with this precious little girl. I was working through this issue with a good friend of mine who was also an adoptive dad, and he encouraged me by saying, "Everything you're telling me about Sarah sounds completely normal for a kid who has just been adopted." That was good news. And then we talked about my angry outbursts as a result of her actions, and he hit me between the eyes with this one. "You realize this is your problem, right?" Outwardly, I managed some sort of, sure, yeah, I know that. But internally, I was thinking, what? You don't mean I'm just supposed to wait for her to change? You see, I had forgotten a critical part of my daily inventory. What is my part in this situation? Yes, this little 2-year-old had plenty of behavioral problems we needed to work through, but that was no excuse for my behavior. After all, I wasn't the one who never knew my parents and was just uprooted from everything I knew and understood. I needed to be the one to change. I needed to show her I loved her. And I can tell you that in the last 10 months, both of us have changed. And while we've still got a long road ahead of us, things are much better, and I love her fiercely. I think the best thing about this is that as hard as this year has been, I have experienced peace in the midst of pain and struggle. And this peace didn't come from the good things that were happening, like seeing Sarah learn to trust us, or seeing our other kids do a better job of unconditionally loving Sarah than I do. There were many times that if you asked me, "How's it going?" I would tell you, "Not so good." Or a more colorful description if we had time to talk about it. I'm talking about a Philippians 4, 6, and 7 kind of peace, though. That verse says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." I'm not perfect. My family's not perfect. But through 12 years of knowing God and 8 years of recovery, God has taught me that I really do have emotions. I am significant because he made me, and nothing can separate me from his love, and he desperately wants to use me to change the world. So I'll close with one of the verses that changed my view of recovery from one of passive healing to a mighty mission of God from God. It's Isaiah 50, verses 7 through 9. "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be dismayed. Therefore I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will triumph. He who gives me justice is near. Who will dare to oppose me now? Where are my enemies? Let them appear. See, the sovereign Lord is on my side. Who will declare me guilty? All my enemies will be destroyed like old clothes that have been eaten by moths." So in case you missed that, I'll summarize it for you. God's got my back. It's on.